And my text this evening is just one verse, actually, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. So that's the main ingredient in the sermon this evening. We're going to fold in a few other ingredients. I want to particularly have a new year in mind to come at this verse in the light of the fact that we stand at the beginning of a new year. And you're going to pour in some verses and perspectives from other parts of Scripture. Pour in a little bit from this morning sermon. Pour in a little bit from the carol service sermon. And we'll see what emerges at the other end. The idea for the sermon was a sort of spin-off from the carol service sermon, which ended with what you could call a challenge or you could call an unanswered question. Don't worry if you weren't there or you've forgotten what it was about. I'm going to recap it for you. My basic point was that God's desire and intention from Genesis through to Revelation, from creation through to new creation, remains the same. It is to dwell among his people. Remember that phrase in Genesis, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, wanting to be in conversation with mankind. That became impossible through human sinfulness. And so his presence could only be a sort of limited, mediated, indirect presence. And so the people of Israel didn't experience God walking with them in the garden. They experienced, though, God in some sense present in their midst, protected, well, they were protected from him as he was in the tabernacle, the movable tent in the time of wandering, and in the temple then in Jerusalem. But the desire and the intention never changes. And we saw it crops up in all sorts of unexpected places. Throughout the scripture, we find God talking about his desire and intention to dwell amongst his people. And there's no change when we get to the New Testament, just some change in the form in which that desire and intention is worked out or experienced. So a famous Christmas verse at the beginning of John's Gospel, the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. In case the word dwell is unknown to you, I should perhaps say to dwell is an old-fashioned word for wohnen. So the word wohnte unter uns. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You could almost translate that there. Actually, he pitched his tent amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us, just as God had been present in that tent as Israel worked their way through the wilderness to the promised land. So God was present in the world, dwelling amongst his people in Jesus Christ. But it was only a temporary dwelling, just as the tabernacle was only temporary, replaced by the temple. So Jesus was only on earth for a few years. What happens when he's gone, risen, ascended, glorified, as we put it? Well, he sends his Holy Spirit into his people to continue his ministry as the next step in his plan to dwell among us. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul can describe Christians as temples. We are dwelling places of the Holy Spirit, temples of the Holy Spirit. And on two different occasions, one, he talks about each of us individually being a temple. Wherever you go this week, you are taking the presence of God with you. He's dwelling in you by the Holy Spirit. And on another occasion, he uses it of the gathered group. So here, we are particularly a place where God chooses to dwell as us as a community. But this is also only a temporary, provisional measure. It just covers the time between the first and the second comings of Christ. Okay, quite a long time, a bit more than the 30 years of Jesus' life, 2,000 so far and counting. But it is still only a temporary measure, obviously of particular significance for us because this is the era in which we live. And we're told that this era will come to an end when Christ returns. That's actually where my carol service sermon started and finished, talking about the destination to which we're all headed, described at the end of Revelation as a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation. A new era dawns. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea, the place of chaos and evil, symbolically, was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So where does that leave God's intention and desire to live amongst his people? If you'd read the whole Bible in one go from beginning to end, you'd really want to know the answer to that by the time you get here. Well, what has happened to that theme that has been running through the whole of the scripture? And the answer's in the next verse, Revelation 21, verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as his God. This will no longer be a mediated presence, a sort of indirect presence, as in the temple, mediated by priests. The temple, therefore, a place which it wasn't safe to draw near to without the right rites and rituals, where the Lord was only indirectly present. Here he will be directly, unmittelbar, present. Not just among his people, but actually with his people. Back to as it was in the garden, as God intended things to be. And a couple of verses later on, chapter 21 and 22, at the end of Revelation, describe what we might call paradisische Verhältnisse, paradise-like conditions. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. They will see, that is God's people, will see his face. What is not possible at the moment, it's only mediated. Here we will be directly in his presence. We will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, implying a belonging. And night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So that's where the destination lies, where we're headed for. And so my carol service sermon ended with a challenge to make sure we are on that journey and not in danger of missing out on that destination. But what about the question I said it left in the air? Well, along the way, I talked about God's consistent desire to dwell amongst us. I suggested there are different ways of expressing this walking with us in the cool of the day. The younger generation might talk about God wanting to hang out with us. Americans would talk about visiting with someone, which is more than just besuchen, but actually spending time with. Germans might use the phrase verweilen. In English, we might say something like lingering with the Lord, spending unhurried time with him, or his desire to spend that time with us. But none of those quite answer the question, what would it actually involve on our side? How do we go about responding to his desire and intention to dwell amongst us, to verweilen with us? Accepting it's only ever going to be a foretaste in this era, not the real thing, not the full thing in the new heavens and new earth. But still, how do we verweilen now with the Lord? And I want to think about that with the help of this verse from Psalm 27. I'm not pretending it'll give us a comprehensive answer, but it's at least some pointers. Perhaps also an appetizer to whet our appetite, to sharpen our appetite, so that we have more and more of a longing to experience what the psalmist is longing to experience. Perhaps a longing we may pray would increase in us in the course of 2016. Because that's the first thing we notice in the verse. We're left in no doubt what he's after. He is single-minded in his focus. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. He knows what he longs for, and he's determined to pursue it. It's more than on his agenda. This is at the top of his agenda. This is a priority for him. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. So, will that be at the top of our agenda, a priority for us as we head into 2016? And he goes on to express his desire, his yearning, his Sehnsucht. We talk of people setting their heart on something. Talk probably over Christmas about children setting their heart on getting a particular toy for Christmas. We talk as adults more often about setting our hearts on something more abstract. Not always. Men set their hearts on cars, don't they? But often it's something more abstract, like an achievement, a place at college, or a result, or a job, or some success. Or romantically, we talk about someone setting their heart on another person, the object of their romantic affection. Well, in his case, this is what he sets his heart on, the middle of the verse. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Sounds good, but when you stop to think, it's a little unrealistic, isn't it? He's not going to get far in life if he just hangs around the temple all day, every day. Might just be possible if this is a priest writing, but it's indicated at the beginning that this is King David writing. And if it is a king, then, well, I suppose you could say the king could have secretaries and ministers to get on with running the country while he hangs out in the temple. But probably he's going to be a better king, and it's going to be a better run country if he's a little bit more involved than that. Running a country takes a bit of focus and concentration. So what does he mean when he says he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life? Well, on one level, it's an expression of the depth of his longing. He does indeed wish to be there in the temple with the Lord all the time. But it's, well, in that sense, perhaps it's a bit like something of a love poem, the poet who's in love and longs to be with their beloved at all times, even if it's unrealistic. And perhaps there's something of that devotion being expressed here. But it's probably legitimate to add an as if to his desire expressed here. He wishes that every day of his life would be as if he were in the temple. Perhaps we could think of two components to that. The temple gives him a sense of belonging. The temple is his home. His Heimat is in the presence of the Lord to whom he belongs. So wherever he goes, he wants that sense of belonging to go with him. And perhaps those of us who are expatriates, living as citizens of one country in another country, may have a sense of that. We have a sense of belonging to the home country. However much we may be happy and enjoy it here, something we take through life with us is a sort of deep-seated sense of belonging to another country and culture. Perhaps it's something like that that he wants to experience each day, that the place of his true belonging is in the presence of the Lord. And the other component might be an awareness of the Lord's presence with him, that that would be something he takes through life. Now, the people of Israel believed that the Lord's dwelling place on earth was the temple, but that didn't mean they thought they could only experience him in the temple, that he was only with them when they were there in the city of Jerusalem in the temple. It's clear from their prayers, it's clear from other psalms, they expected the Lord to be with them in all their circumstances, and that they did indeed experience the Lord with them throughout their lives in all sorts of different situations. So this rather hermit-like wish, or monk-like wish, just to spend all his time in the house of the Lord, may actually have expressed a desire to be aware of the Lord with him wherever he is, whenever it is. Just as he was aware of the Lord being with him in the temple, he wants to have that sense of awareness accompanying him through his whole life. And maybe that's something that should be a little bit easier for us to get our heads round than it was for him. Because our temple, remember, is no longer a building fixed in a particular place. Our temple is a spiritual reality. As I said earlier, it's wherever you or I happen to be this coming week. That would mean that a sense of belonging and an awareness of his presence goes with us through the day, every day, or at least it's available to us. The only question is whether we're going to be alert to that reality, tuned into it, consciously living in that reality of God being with us. Or, on the other hand, whether it's merely a theological idea in our minds that doesn't have any reality for us. That's the challenge, that it should be something that is real. So this is what he set his heart on. This is what we might want to think of ourselves wholeheartedly pursuing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What then does he spend his time doing, this temple time, if you like, when he's dwelling in God's presence? Two things he goes on to tell us about. He longs to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And no doubt something of the Lord's majesty and glory were expressed in the temple as a building. It was magnificent in design. It was extravagant in its materials. And perhaps because of the worship that went on in it, you had a sense of the Lord's wonder and beauty. Perhaps there was something about the place and the atmosphere that helps him appreciate the Lord for what he is truly like, or how he had revealed himself to be. Again, we don't have the building in Jerusalem to contemplate, but we do have another dwelling place of God to contemplate. This time I'm not talking about ourselves as the place to look to see the beauty of the Lord. Hopefully there's a little bit of it in all of us, but it's only just beginning. But think of that more temporary temple that we thought about. The Word dwelt among us, and we have seen, we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The way that we can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord is by reading of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and reflecting on that. What did grace and truth look like and feel like when expressed in human form? We have the answer here in the scriptures, in the gospels especially. We can go to the gospels and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, contemplate his grace and truth. And finally, he longs to inquire in his temple. And probably originally that was a reference to the king going to the temple to seek guidance on some particular battle or political issue or other issue that he was facing. So in his case, it may well have been literally he went there to inquire of the Lord, to ask for the Lord's guidance. He wanted to walk in obedience to the Lord, not stepping, if you like, to the right or the left from the path that the Lord wanted him to tread. And for that to be possible, he needed temple time with the Lord. He needed to spend time inquiring of the Lord. But you'll see in the footnote that the word can also be used in a broader sense for meditating. And that's the sense in which we're most likely to live out the longing in this verse. I suppose meditation is a sort of mental chewing on something. Possibly it's a bit more like chewing the cud. As usual, German is more graphic and calls it Wiederkauen. You know, cows that chew and swallow and then regurgitate and chew a bit more on the same stuff and swallow. You don't really want to know that, do you? Wiederkauen tells you that, but the English is just chew the cud and we don't really go into those details. But the point is, you have to chew on something. You don't chew on just air or nothing. So we don't get anywhere by emptying our minds and meditating on nothing. We need to fill our minds with content that we can chew on. There needs to be the raw material that we can reflect on and consider and kick around in our minds. And that raw material is primarily found in the scriptures, in what God has revealed of himself. So we meditate on something, but we should perhaps also think of meditating with someone. Luther defined meditating as thinking in the presence of the Lord. And that's another aspect that is easier for us, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We can, through the help of the Holy Spirit, if you like, enter into conversation with God. We can think aloud or in dialogue in the presence of the Lord. Of course, that doesn't happen automatically. It requires us to give time to it. So at the beginning of a new year, it'd be good to think about making time priority for our own temple time. But it begins perhaps with praying that the Lord would put in our hearts the desire and the longing expressed here by the psalm writer. That God would give us this longing, which actually is a reflection of his longing to spend time with us, that the psalmist is reflecting back, that we may be people who long to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. But we all know that even if the prayer is answered and desire begins to grow in us, it easily fades in the course of time. Desire needs to be undergirded, given the foundation of discipline, in the sense of disciplines, of routines and habits of life. Perhaps trying to build in points in the day or ways in which during the day we can pause to remember our great privilege that God dwells with us, that we are dwelling houses of the Lord, that he is with us wherever we are, whenever we are. Perhaps that can be something we try to do this year, be more regularly, if not continuously, aware of the Lord's presence. But as well as that, it's good to have the discipline of a special time in our daily routine when we can spend unhurried, undistracted time with him, dwelling with him, verweilen mit ihm, gazing upon his beauty, meditating on who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. And so those of you here this morning will hear now a repeat of the three R's I offered for using that time. First of all, take the time to remember who God is. Take time to gaze on his beauty. Take time as you draw near to him to express your wonder and praise. And if you've got a place you can do that, it's sometimes some people find it easier to do that aloud. Not just to pray in your mind, but to pray, to praise, to adore God aloud. Delighting in him. Enjoying the fact that he dwells in us by his Spirit. The Psalms, of course, are a great help in that. We can often, if we're a bit stuck for words, find the Psalms help us to find words to speak, to praise. Getting God in proper focus helps us to get ourselves in proper focus, or to get ourselves in proportion, not to take ourselves, our longings, our desires, our struggles and challenges over seriously, but seeing God for who he is before we see ourselves for who we are. It may have the effect of beginning to reorder our loves, which may have become disordered. The things that we love more than we should may begin to lose some of their attractiveness as our love for him becomes comes to the fore. So remember who he is, express that. Secondly, and this is just one R, but in two, read and reflect, the meditation bit. Take time to listen to what God has to say to us. Primary, as I say, that will mean the scriptures. And there are lots of different ways we can go about that. You need to work out what works for you, and it's quite good to change the ways you read the scripture as you go through a year or through your life. Some people find it's a help at some point to read through the whole Bible in a year, going through quite big chunks. I saw an advert yesterday for a scheme you can find on the internet that does that, and they reckon about 20 minutes a day gets you through the whole scripture. And that's great for getting to get the big picture of God's word and hearing and meditating on that. Others want to go to the other end of the spectrum and just have a small passage to be read in more detail and reflected on, perhaps with the help of some study notes, which give you some questions to ask and a bit of commentary to help to understand it, or somewhere between the two. Some like to write down what they're learning, even in a sense have a sort of written conversation with God as you meditate, as you think in his presence, a sort of dialogue with him. Some may find it easier to listen to the scriptures rather than to read them. I know some people who have a commute to work will listen to a tape in the car because that's an easier way to do it. And of course nowadays it's not tapes, is it? It's MP3s and all these things make it much easier to listen rather than read. We have to find a way that works for us. And as I say, don't get stuck with one method. But do make sure you're gathering the raw material on which you can then reflect immediately, but also in the course of the day. Those thoughts may come back to you and live with you. And we're aiming for our reading of scripture to be a dialogue, or to lead into a dialogue, remember. So there's a sense in which we will be inquiring in his temple, as the psalmist did, asking the Lord questions and receiving his answers. So that's read and reflect, and finally, request. After giving thanks and praise, after, if you like, the conversation about who he is and what he wants us to do, we then lay out before him what is on our mind, what we would love to see him doing in us or for our loved ones. And a good pattern for that is the Lord's Prayer. If you think the Lord's Prayer begins with God, holy be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then it moves on to our requests. Give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my sins. Lead me not into temptation. And so on. And I talk about the Lord's Prayer as a pattern because it doesn't have to be just something you pray by rote, but it can be a framework for praying. That's how I tend to use it in my own devotions, taking a line at a time and just using it as a framework for my own conversation with God, for bringing my own requests before him. So those are some of the ways, really just scratching the surface, of how we can linger with the Lord, how we can verweilen with the Lord. It's hard in busy lives to find the time for it. I'm aware of that. I have the privilege of being set aside to do more of that. But may God help all of us to spend quality time, temple time with him this coming year. And above all, may he put the longing of the psalmist more and more on our hearts, implant it more and more in our hearts, so that we're not satisfied unless we are regularly enjoying time with him. And the more we find ourselves feeling and longing as the psalm writer does, the more we'll become a fitting dwelling place for the Lord here on earth, a place where he's pleased to dwell. As our lives are transformed so that there's less in our life that may be displeasing to the Lord and make him wish he wasn't dwelling in our lives. And of course that's true corporately as well. We pray that as each of us grows individually, we also grow together to be a community where the Lord is pleased to dwell, where he delights to dwell, where he's not embarrassed to be dwelling because of what's going on amongst us, but delights to see his people living together and loving one another. As we draw near now to the Lord's table, perhaps one of the things you could be asking as you come forward and open yourselves to him, perhaps what we can all ask, that he might renew this desire in us, or perhaps ignite this desire in us for the first time. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the example of the psalmist, for all that was on his heart, for all that you had implanted in his heart. And we pray, Lord God Almighty, that you might do the same with each and every one of us, that we might be those who have this deep longing and desire to spend time with you. And we pray too, Lord, that that may be an increasing part of our experience as the gathered people of God, that we enjoy these times when we come together to spend time, not just with one another, but with you. We pray that each service this coming year may be profound times of verweilen with you, of lingering with you, of delighting in you, and enjoying and experiencing your delight in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.